Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Come spend the Sabbath with us. We meet at 828 3rd Street in beautiful Hudson, Wisconsin, only 25 minutes from downtown St. Paul. For more information, click on Services and Location at BethEmmanuel.org.
We have just concluded Revelation chapter 5, in which we saw the Lamb, the Messiah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, as if a lamb who was slain, it said, taking into his hand the scroll sealed with 7 seals. And we learn that the scroll contains the text of the messianic redemption. It's like the script for the redemption, the great and future hope of our faith. But there's one problem. Before the scroll can be opened and read, the 7 seals must be broken. And so we begin Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, the first of the 7 seals. It says, "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the 7 seals. And I heard one of the 4 living creatures say with a voice like thunder, 'Come.' And the rending of the first seal releases the first of the 4 horsemen." The 4 horsemen, the famous horsemen of the apocalypse. We've all been waiting for this moment, I think. But before we begin to study the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse, I want to zoom out a little bit and talk just in general terms about the function of the apocalyptic judgments that are going to characterize much of the remainder of the book of Revelation, the calamities and the tribulations that are going to be spooling out through the rest of the book. And I want to speak about these in light of the Passover story, because it seems appropriate to me tonight to say a few things about Passover anyway. So tonight I'm going to draw from material that I originally wrote about Passover for the Torah Club called Shadows of the Messiah. Bring some of this material because it's pertinent to our discussions in the book of Revelation. I don't know if you realize that the liturgy for Passover, the synagogue liturgy for Passover, differentiates between 2 different kinds of Passover. There's the Passover of Egypt, and there's the Passover of the future. The Passover of Egypt refers to the redemption in the days of Moses, the story of the 10 plagues, the Exodus, and so forth. Whereas the Passover of the future refers to the final redemption, the great hope, the salvation that's coming. You know, the Torah charges every generation with the responsibility of telling and retelling the story of the Exodus from Egypt. And as followers of Yeshua, as followers of the Messiah, we often speak of how his death and his resurrection coincide with Passover and fulfill the prophetic pictures of that festival. And how Yeshua came to us like a second Moses, bringing deliverance not from Egypt, but from sin and from death, and how he delivered us personally, individually, from a spiritual Egypt, so to speak, a spiritual Egypt which was even really darker and more sinister than Pharaoh's realm. And as we tell the Passover story at our Seder meals, we should also remember the Passover of the Master, his last Seder meal, of course, and relive his last supper with his 12 disciples when he took the cup and he shared it with them and he broke the bread and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And we remember all of this as we cast out the chametz tomorrow night and we burn it on Friday morning. We remember Messiah, our Passover lamb, who has been sacrificed, as it says in 1 Corinthians. And we keep the festival in remembrance of him. But we also should be looking towards that Passover of the future, the story of the Passover gives us a blueprint for redemption. Paul tells us that the festivals are shadows of Messiah and things that are yet to come. Not things that have come in the past, but things that are yet to come. The Talmud says that the events of the Exodus from Egypt set the pattern for the final redemption. And the Master said to his disciples, "I shall never again eat of the Passover until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God," which means that the Passover does not find its final significance until the Messianic era, until the kingdom of God. And these ideas are present in the apocalypses, and especially in the apocalypse of John, the book of Revelation. The plagues on Egypt from the Passover in Egypt foreshadow a coming future tribulation when God will judge the whole earth as he once judged Egypt. This time, however, judgment comes on all the nations as God redeems his people from not just Egypt, but from all the nations. And just as the redemption from Egypt began with 10 plagues, judgments, signs, wonders on the earth, likewise, the redemption, the final redemption, will be prefaced by the same types of omens, calamities, judgments, signs, wonders, which Christians refer to as the period of the tribulation, which Jews refer to as the birth pangs of Messiah, leading up to the final conflict, which Christians refer to as the Battle of Armageddon, which the Jewish sources refer to as the battle, the war of Gog and Magog. At a Seder meal, we recite the names of the 10 plagues that God visited upon Egypt. And as you know, we have the custom here of removing a drop of wine from the third cup with each recitation. You know, blood, frogs, lice, swarms, animal disease, boils, hail, locust, darkness, the slaying of the firstborn. And each drop of wine in this messy ritual kind of lands in a splatter pattern. And the splattered wine, like drops of blood, creates a visual reminder for us as disciples of the price of redemption. We remember the suffering of the Master, the spilling of his life at Passover in the symbolism of the third cup. That's what he said. This is my blood, which is poured out. He bore the chastisement, and he bore the plague that Israel deserved to receive. This is what it says. Surely our griefs he himself bore. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. For the transgression of my people, to whom the plague, or the stroke, the plague was due. And this language about the plague and the affliction and the stroke, which our Master took upon himself at Passover when he willingly went to a place of suffering for the sake of the redemption of his people and the salvation of the world, reminds me of the story of the bitter water in the Torah, where it says, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I have put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your healer. What are the diseases that he put on the Egyptians? They are the plagues, the 10 plagues from the Passover story. And again, this comes up in the book of Deuteronomy in the blessings, in the blessing when he says, the Lord will take away from you all sicknesses and none of the diseases of Egypt, which you knew, will he inflict upon you. But he will lay them on all who hate you. So as we briefly look at the 10 plagues tonight, I'm going to run through them just very quickly. I'm going to look toward their future fulfillment as told in the vision of Revelation, because each of the 10 plagues with which God smites Egypt recurs in some sense or form when heaven unleashes judgment upon the earth. Moses turned the waters of Egypt to blood, for example. But in the prophet Joel, the Lord speaks of a final judgment in similar apocalyptic terms when he says, I will display wonders in the sky and on earth. Blood is the first one. The first wonder, the first sign, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. And the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So we've had our fill of blood moons lately, but that's the passage it comes from. And in Exodus chapter 4, God instructed Moses to use the miracle of the water to blood if people did not believe or heed the witness of the first sign, that is, that the staff became a serpent. Or if the witness of the last sign, the leprous hand, they didn't believe this either, then they were to use, then he was to pull out this third miracle, the miracle of the turning the water to blood. Similarly, the book of Revelation speaks of two witnesses who will have the power to testify just prior to the final judgment. And according to Revelation 11, these two witnesses have the power, it says, the power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. And in other passages in the Revelation, we read that a third of the earth's waters turned to blood in a measure-for-measure type of judgment on the inhabitants of the earth, guilty of spilling the blood of the righteous. Find this in Revelation 8, where it says, something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And we find it again in Revelation 16, where it says, the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood, like that of a dead man. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judge these things, for they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. Revelation 16. And then there's the frogs. You know, the Hebrew of 8:6, I always tell the kids this story. This is one of my favorite Passover stories. The Hebrew of Exodus 8:6 says that when Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, the frog came up. Instead of the plural form, the Hebrew says frog in the singular. And then later we read about frogs, but initially it's the frog, as if there was just one big frog. So some of the rabbis tried to reconcile the discrepancy by explaining that what happened was an enormous frog clambered up out of the Nile. So just like one huge frog. It's like a B-movie, you know. And this huge frog comes up out of the Nile River. And then the big frog opens its mouth. And it opens its mouth wide and spits out a legion of little frogs. And the little frogs cover Egypt. Silly story, right? Read in Revelation chapter 16, I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophets three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for war. So the unclean spirits that go forth like frogs allude then to the plagues that befell Egypt. The apocalypse compares them to frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon because their power covers the earth as the frogs of Egypt covered the land. But they're not literally frogs. They're spirits. Then there was, we have gnats, right? Swarms, animal disease, all these plagues. Moses and Aaron turned the dust of Egypt into vermin, gnats, according to most translations. Maybe rats, but could be gnats, could be rats. It rhymes. Even the magicians of Egypt couldn't make the gnats, so they conceded defeat. And it says, but Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he didn't listen to them. Likewise, even after three plagues have killed a third of mankind, we read in Revelation chapter 9, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. So you hear the echoes between these stories, between the apocalypse and the Exodus from Egypt. So God struck Egypt a fourth time with the plague of swarms. Swarms of what? That's the question. Most modern translations understand it as like swarms of flies, swarms of bugs, you know, swarms of flies. So, for example, the New American Standard says in Exodus 8, the house of the Egyptians will be filled with the swarms of flies and also the ground on which they dwell. In Jewish tradition, however, It's not read as swarms of flies, it's read as swarms of wild animals, swarms of wild beasts. So, for example, the Targum says, he sent a mixed multitude of wild beasts in strength to the house of Pharaoh and to the house of his servants. Throughout the land of Egypt, the swarm of wild beasts devastated the inhabitants of the land. I want you to picture this like the movie Jumanji. You ever see that? It's exactly like the movie Jumanji. That's exactly what, in fact, you can hear the word Jew in Jumanji. I think that's on purpose. Imagine a stampede of wild boars or a ferocious pride of lions descending on a city. All right? That's the image. Some people speculate that the sages interpreted swarms of the fourth plague, specifically as swarms of wild beasts, to express a desire for retribution on Rome because of Roman cruelties. Because you know what Rome did with wild beasts? They fed Jews to wild beasts in the arenas and in the circuses. And they fed, as we know, they fed brothers and sisters, believers, to wild beasts in the arenas. And so in the future judgment on the nations, an ashen horseman named Death will ride forth and release wild beasts. It says in Revelation 6, verse 8, he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following him. Authority was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with the famine, with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. And in addition to the sword and the famine and the wild beasts, the ashen horseman, you notice, also releases pestilence. What is pestilence? Pestilence corresponds to the fifth plague on Egypt, which said, a very severe pestilence on your livestock, which are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. The magicians of Egypt gave up trying to compete with Moses after the third plague. By the time the plague of boils struck Egypt, the magicians could not even stand before Moses and Aaron, it says, because the boils covered them. And the boils recur in the apocalypse. We read in Revelation 16, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go pour out on the earth seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth. It became a loathsome, malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. And yet, like Pharaoh, the afflicted people refused to repent. It goes on and says, they blasphemed God because of their pain and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. So do you hear the echoes between the two narratives? That's all I'm trying to establish for you, that the story of Passover and the 10 plagues and the Exodus from Egypt is setting up the pattern for the final redemption that we're reading about in the book of Revelation. All right. Where are we? Hail. Hail, hail, rock and roll, right? Hail and fire. The Torah describes the plague of hail and fire on Egypt as something never seen before in the land of Egypt. It was never seen before. Why was it never seen before? It was never seen before, the sages says. The sages say, but it will be seen again. Even though the Torah says nothing like it had ever been seen, this implies that it will be seen again. The Torah says, fire ran down on the earth and hail fell. I would read that as to mean that there was hail, there was lightning and hail, but Jewish tradition takes it quite literally and reads it to mean that hail fell in the form of flammable explosive ice, which is very dangerous. In any case, the hail and the fire that fell on Egypt came as a harbinger of the hail and fire destined to fall upon the earth during the end times. And to illustrate the point, I'm just going to read you one very short passage from Midrash Rabbah, from Exodus Rabbah, which is a rabbinic commentary on the book of Exodus, of course. It says, "There had never been anything like it before in Egypt or anywhere in the world." Notice it does not say, "There will not be anything like it." So we are told in the case of the plague of the firstborn, where it says, "Such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again." So there will never be another plague like the slaying of the firstborn. But it didn't say that in regard to the hail. What does that imply? It implies that there will be a plague of hail again. In the case of the hail, there had never been like it anything like it before, but there will be again. When will this be? In the days of Gog and Magog, as it's written in Job chapter 38. "Have you seen the storehouses of hail which I have reserved for the time of distress, for the day of war and battle?" Job 38:23. And similarly, it's written in Ezekiel 38. "I will rain on him and on his troops and on many peoples who are with him a torrential rain with hailstones, fire, and brimstone." And that's in regard to Gog and Magog in the prophecies of Ezekiel. The Midrash goes on to say that when Moses spread his hands for the hailstorm to stop, God suspended hailstones in midair, reserving some ammunition, saving up just a little bit of this ammunition because he needed some to pelt on the Amorites in the days of Joshua. And the rest of it he saved for bombing Gog and Magog in the end of days. So the plague of fire and hail that rained down on Egypt, something to look forward to in the future. As it says in Revelation chapter 8, verse 7, "The first trumpet sounded, and there came hail and fire, mixed with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up." Once I was working as a maintenance man at a 14-acre apartment complex in St. Paul. And we had a terrible Shavuot hailstorm. Terrible hailstorm. And wind. And it was like as if Mount Sinai happened in St. Paul. Shavuot. We were trying to pick up for days after that. And we had to hire some help. This one guy said, he said, "Well, we'll never see another hailstorm like that in our lives." And my colleague there, the painter, who was a Seventh-day Adventist, he said, under his breath, I heard him mumble under his breath, "Not until you start seeing hailstones like basketballs." As it says in Revelation 16, "And huge hailstones, 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men." And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. The apocalyptic future portrayed in the book of Revelation echoes even the plague of locusts. Just as the Lord brought locusts over the land of Egypt, in the future to come, he will bring locusts upon the earth again. As it says in Revelation 9, "And out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as scorpions of the earth have." Unlike the locusts that beset Egypt, the supernatural apocalyptic locusts of the future are told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree. Remember how the locusts of Egypt stripped the land of everything green, but not in the future, the locusts of the future. They're not here to strip the greenery. They're only here to torment men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads, it says in Revelation 9:4. And the sting and torment of these locusts. It says, "The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads appeared to be crowns of gold." I don't know what any of this means. Don't ask me. "Their faces were like faces of men. They had hair like the hair of women. It's just bizarre. Their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They have breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots. The point is, these are not ordinary bugs. They serve Abaddon, it says. They are servants of Abaddon, the angel of the abyss. And just as God smote Egypt with a plague of darkness, he strikes the earth with darkness in the distress of the end times, where it says in Revelation 8, a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. And in those days, smoke rising from the abyss darkens the sky. It says the air was darkened by the smoke of the pit. And finally, utter darkness descends upon the kingdom of the beast when the fifth bowl is poured out. And it says, and his kingdom became darkened. So that's 9 out of 10 right there. The only one that doesn't have a parallel in the book of Revelation is the 10th plague, the slaying of the firstborn. We already found out why. The sages already said, just like it says in the Torah, there's never been anything like it, and there never will be again. It says so right in the Torah. So it's not surprising that we don't find the plague of the slaying of the firstborn represented in the book of Revelation. And it does depict the Messiah as the slain firstborn, like the lamb standing as if it had been slain. And so we recall the lamb slain for the protection, then, of the firstborn of Israel, their homes marked with its blood. And we recall the lamb standing before the throne, worthy to take the scroll with 7 seals and to open the scroll and read the scroll. And under his blood and the merit and virtue of his suffering, we take shelter from the coming storm. The horror of the plagues of Egypt conclude with redemption. They conclude with freedom and rejoicing and salvation. Likewise, we anticipate the great salvation to come when the second Moses, the great and ultimate Redeemer, rescues his people and leads them to freedom.
Take on my yoke and learn from me.